Morning, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 2, Verse Number 2.
Kastam chachara gurum nivayam shanta vigraham atmaramam katam dvesti jagato daivatam mahat.
Aha. Who? Daksha. Tam. Him, Lord Shiva. Chara Achara. The whole world, both animate and inanimate. Gurum. The spiritual master. Nivairam. Without enmity. Shanta Vigraham. Having a peaceful personality. Atmaramam. Satisfied in himself. Katam. How? Dvesti. Hates. Jagata. Of the universe. Daivatam. Demigod. Mahat. The great. Translation. Lord Shiva, the spiritual master of the entire world, is free from enmity. Is a peaceful personality and is always satisfied in himself. He is the greatest among the demigods. How is it possible that Daksha could be inimical towards such an auspicious personality? Please repeat. Lord Shiva, the spiritual master of the entire world, is free from enmity, is a peaceful personality, and is always satisfied in himself. He is the greatest among the demigods. How is it possible that Daksha could be inimical towards such an auspicious personality? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Lord Shiva is described here as Chara Guru, the spiritual master of all animate and inanimate objects. He is sometimes known as Bhutanath, which means the worshipful deity of the dull-headed. Bhuta is also sometimes taken to indicate the ghosts. Lord Shiva takes charge of reforming persons who are ghosts and demons, not to speak of others who are godly. Therefore, he is the spiritual master of everyone, both the dull and demoniac, and the highly learned Vaishnavas. It is also stated, Vaishnavanha yatha shambhu. Shambhu, Lord Shiva, is the greatest of all Vaishnavas. On one hand, he is the worshipable object of the dull demons, and on the other hand, he is the best of all Vaishnavas or devotees. And he has a sampradaya called the Rudra Sampradaya. Even if he is an enemy or sometimes angry, such a personality cannot be the object of envy. So Vidura, in astonishment, asked why he was taken as such, especially by Daksha. Daksha is also not an ordinary person. He is a Prajapati in charge of fathering population, and all his daughters are highly elevated, especially Sati. Sati means most chaste. Whenever there is a consideration of chastity, Sati, this wife of Lord Shiva and daughter of Daksha, is considered first. Vidura was astonished that there could possibly be so much enmity between Daksha, who was such a great man, the father of Sati, and Lord Shiva, the spiritual master of everyone, that the most chaste goddess Sati gave up her body in that quarrel.
ఓ మై జ్ఞానందరందశాగనశలకయ చక్షోర్మితం తస్మాయ శ్రీగురవే నమః. నమో విష్ణుపదాయ కృష్ణప్రస్థాయ భూతలే శ్రీమతి భక్తి వేదాంత స్వామినితి నామినే నమస్తి సరస్వతి దేవి గౌరవాణి ప్రచారిణే నే విశేష సందవారి పశ్చత్ సత్తారిణే. జయ శ్రీకృష్ణ చైతన్య ప్రభు నిత్యానంద శ్రీ అద్వైత గదాధర శివాసరి గౌర భక్తవింద. హరే కృష్ణ 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 హరే హరే, హరే రామ 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 హరే హరే.
Translation again: Lord Shiva, the spiritual master of the entire world, is free from is a peaceful personality and is always satisfied in himself. He is the greatest among the demigods. How is it possible that Daksha could be inimical towards such an auspicious personality? So Vidura is inquiring after hearing briefly about this incident of Daksha cursing Lord Shiva. Vidura is a pure devotee and he knows well the position of Lord Shiva, as we were discussing yesterday, that Lord Shiva is an extraordinary personality. He's a Mahajan, he's a Guna avatar, or Shaktavesha avatar, you can call it also. How he is not different from Vishnu in one aspect. In other words, he is, when Lord Vishnu comes to act in the material world, he does so in the form of Lord Shiva, or Lord Shiva is acting on behalf of Lord Vishnu. But when he actually, Vishnu doesn't touch the material energy, so he does, when he touches the material energy, he's called Lord Shiva in that aspect. So he is, he's not Vishnu Tattva and he's not Jiva Tattva. He's a very unique category, only one Lord Shiva. And in that aspect, that he is actually the Supreme Lord, functioning in the material world, Guna Avatar, and sometimes he's addressed as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by the demigods in different... Lord Shiva appears a lot in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and in some sections the demigods, when they're churning the ocean, that section where Lord Shiva comes, he drinks the poison, etc. They all go to him. Even Lord Vishnu goes with the demigods to Lord Shiva for help. Not that we think that Lord Vishnu was incapable of stopping that poison from spreading all over the universe, but Lord Vishnu likes his devotees to be glorified, and Lord Shiva is the greatest of devotees, Vaishnavananyata Shambhu. So then they address him as they address him as a super soul sometimes, Bhagavan, in that aspect. So when you look at Shiva like that, then it's okay. But for most people, Lord Shiva, he's that demigod in charge of destruction. he's Ashutosh. He's very easily pleased. That's why he's so popular. His worship is so popular, because he's very approachable by anyone. All classes of living entities can approach him. He's very merciful. He doesn't reject anyone like we may do. Right? We have to avoid the demons. And now for the Madhyams, of course he's nothing like us, but he gives shelter to everyone, the very fallen entities, Rakshasas and demons, hobgoblins, whatever they may be mentioned here. We'll read about his followers later on in the destruction of the upset the big yajna going on by Daksha. All kinds of strange forms and living entities, strange bodies that exist for 8,400,000 species. So we'll read about a few of those who come and make a big mess of it. This section goes on about 5 or 6 chapters. So Just in passing, he's mentioning the dynasty. Then Rido says, "Hey, wait a minute! How did Daksha, such a refined person, curse Lord Shiva, the most harmless person. How is it possible? Because you know, Daksha is, this is Satya Yuga. Right? Satya, Daksha means expert. So he was expert. Everything he did, he was completely expert. Following all of the rules and regulations so expertly. He was such a powerful person. All good qualities. I mean, really extraordinary person. The demigods worshipped him. This Jagya, you can read later on. The demigods worship Daksha. Because of he's a son of Brahma. Yes, he's the son of Lord Brahma. Extraordinary. And because of his tejas, because of his empowerment, because he's a Prajapati, effulgent, beautiful, handsome, effulgent, learned, tukka, everything he does is according to scripture, like that. So Rita is asking, why? How is it that this person could curse Lord Shiva of all persons? They're both the best among the personalities. He's not a low class person who could do something, you could understand he may become angry, but this is Lord Shiva, the guru of the all the world. He's the guru of everyone. So how is it? So then the story will unfold in many chapters, how it happened. And so through all of this intrigue that will go on, there will be so many instructions, transcendental instructions imparted, and the storyline, the story is very interesting, it's very exciting, something for everyone there. There's battles, there's emotional dealings, there's the rules of proper behavior and rules and things that don't appear in the scripture or beyond rules and regulations, like Lord Shiva. He's like Lord Brahma. They're practically beyond the rules and regulations. They're good avatars. they're not obliged to follow rules and regulations. What are rules and regulations for, after all? Why do we follow rules and regulations? to purify ourselves, isn't it? This is why we follow the rules and regulations, because we don't know the proper behavior, we don't know the proper mentality. We don't have that. We don't have the adhikar. So therefore we're obliged to follow the rules and regulations to imbibe these qualities, to get free from these lower qualities of self-interest. But these great personalities, they don't have to do that. They're not acting for that. They're not acting to purify themselves. They're coming to purify others. They're coming on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead to do service for Him and to all. So these people are for our benefit. They're given the instructions that we can be purified. They don't come under the same rules. So therefore, when it seems that they transgress the rules, which sometimes happened as a part of the Leela of the Lord, to show that even Lord Brahma, even Lord Shiva, Prabhupada, how many times has he said that? Even the great demigods like Lord Brahma and Shiva are subject to what to speak of us. This is to give us, to make us be very cautious, that even the greatest demigods, but actually Lord Shiva especially, he can't be influenced by Maya. Not possible. Even though he comes angry, so he's gonna join in the fight also. He'll come and fight. So it means some anger is there. But it says when Lord Brahma behaved in such a way which people were shocked, the sages were shocked, then the conclusion of that incident was that the great people are beyond rules, are beyond judgment. We don't judge what those people do. Because we're going to judge from from our perspective. But they don't come within the realm of our perspective of the world. They're in a different realm. They're beyond this perspective. They're in a different dimension. They're out of these three or four dimensions. They're on their own. So therefore it's an offense to even consider that they've done something wrong or they've transgressed rules. Like Krishna, he makes it, he's a maker of the rules. So how can Krishna transgress rules? But by his activities, for mundane people, it seems that he transgresses the rules that he makes of morality, for instance. Right? Seems that Krishna transgresses them. Nobody can understand this, right? Maybe everyone comments on that. Krishna's immoral. All the big pundits, they all comment on how Krishna doesn't behave properly. Something is. So nobody can understand that except for the devotees, except the devotees of the Lord. He's actually, if you're creating the rules, then you can bend them. He says even the king is not subject to the rules of the state. If you create the rules, how can you be judged? Because if someone judges you, say that's wrong, say, oh, I change the rule, I make it like this. This is a rule, the rule is on the right, and you go on the left. Hey, you're breaking the rule, okay, I'll make the rule on the left instead of the right. So the rules are subject to his desires. He makes the rules. So he can change the rules. Hiranyakashipu, he would change the rules of Vishnu by out of fear the demigods had to listen to Hiranyakashipu. He said that he was against the Brahminical culture at that time because they worship Vishnu, he's the emir of Vishnu. So he said anyone who performs pious activities, give him a bad result. But the demigods out of fear had to oblige. If they didn't follow the rule was anyone performs pious activities, you get a good result, right? From Dharma comes Artha. Here, it was a bad result. So naturally, no one's going to perform pious activities. We're going to get a bad result. So this way, he changed. he ordered them to not follow. He made his own rule. And the nature was working like that. Of course, because he was inimical towards Vishnu, then he couldn't stay around very long in that position. So there'll be many lessons coming from this, but the... where Vidura is asking how, why, how is it possible that the Daksha could become inimical towards Lord Shiva? And then it'll describe how Daksha was very pakka in all the rules and regulations, and Shiva didn't fit into his category. He didn't fit into his paradigm because he's Bhutanath. And he criticized him for his activities and his dress and his behavior. And from the position of Daksha, from the position of norms of society, he wasn't really wrong. Daksha wasn't wrong to say those things. But he just picked the wrong person. He picked a person who wasn't obliged by the rules of society. He wasn't obliged by these rules of religion and morality. So he just picked the wrong person there. Otherwise, what he was saying was correct, according to Dharma. But then there's something above Dharma. Why are people dharmic? What is the purpose of being dharmic? Same thing, purification. To be dharmic is not the goal. Dharma will purify you. That's why it's recommended everyone has to follow their Dharma. But what is the purpose? You follow Dharma, you still get old, sick and die, right? Even if you follow your Dharma. So the rules, the rule is just to elevate one, to purify one for for something else. So what is above the what is another purpose besides, or another existence beside birth, old age and death? There's something else, but one to understand that, what is beyond that, this is what we can perceive. People are born and people grow and people die. What is beyond that is not directly perceivable. So one needs purification before there's realization of what is beyond is revelation. And that revelation, it means someone is revealing, someone is giving. But they'll only give to those that have the adhikar. It's not something you're really going to get out of a book, realization. You're not going to egg from a book or wrapping your intelligence around something and trying in so many different ways. it's revelation ultimately. Of course, by the endeavor, because if the endeavor of the endeavor of Gyan, for instance, is recommended in the scripture, then by your endeavor, Krishna will also may reward you. But it, ultimately, it's going to be depend on the mercy of the Lord. However much we do, it's the mercy of the Lord and His devotees. So it's not by your study and your acts of charity and religion and penance. That's just to get you into the association of pure devotees, all that business. And when you're in the association of pure devotees, then your good fortune is actually created. Then your sukriti is created. The field is pious activity, punya. When you're acting in that field, then that's more likely to bump into the pure devotees, because that's the area they move in. Lord Shiva is different; he moves everywhere. So that's the whole point of being dharmic, is that sooner or later you're going to bump into a pure devotee or the Lord Himself. Who knows? But the dharma in and of itself is not enough. That's just to keep you in a human form of life and gradually evolving, gradually becoming more evolving into the mode of goodness and pure goodness. That's what that's doing. But what's it for? So the goal is not to be dharmic. The goal is not to be the best of the follower of the rules, although that is the culture. But what is the actual goal? What is the purpose of it? The purpose is to know the Lord. The purpose is to re-establish our relationship with Krishna. Then that's natural life. Then you're properly constituted. We're the eternal servants of Krishna. That's what we actually want. So once one achieves that, then there's... what is the use of all the rules and regulations? When you achieve that, there's no need to follow the rules and regulations. So these are the kind of people we're dealing with here. But, of course, Daksha wasn't on the... although he was so elevated. But he wasn't actually on the level of Lord Shiva. He was attached to that, his situation of being a perfect person in the material sense. Proper, everything was proper. No fault. Faultless person. Executing the order of the Lord, filling up the universe. But he... unfortunately, he becomes attached to that. Not only here, in other instances also. When his sons, Haryasas. Yeah, he has 1,000 children. and he said, go and now you shall populate, fill up the universe. This is our dharma. So then he went to perform austerities. To get some shakti to do that, then Narada Muni snuck in and preached to them and said, so entangling this household life, better you join ISKCON, remain brahmacharis and go back to God. That's a goal anyway. Why do you want to go through all this situation? The end of it, you've got to give it all up and go back to Godhead. Why take all that trouble? Nice life, ding 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 ding, one day man. Freedom. Anyway, he convinced them. Daksha was furious, naturally. So he had another set of sons, right? He did the same thing. They became very angry at Narada Muni also and cursed Narada. So it wasn't the first, he's not the first person, great personality he's going to curse. Of course, Narada took it very, because he cursed him, I curse you, you'll never be able to stay in one place very long. So the pure devotee is very difficult to understand because they don't fit in the normal category of rules and regulations. So therefore it's very dangerous to you shouldn't even consider these pure devotees, why they're, of course, to glorify them you may do, but you shouldn't even even let a thought enter into your head that, well, hey, wait a minute. If I was him, I wouldn't have done that kind of thing. That's the problem. We're not him. And then we make an offense. That's why it is said when the spiritual master, he's your guru vaga, he has a different opinion of your spiritual master, then your spiritual master is right, then he must be wrong. This is the name, right? Whatever spiritual master says is right. But then the guru vaga, we see on the same level as the guru. Right? That is apparent. We have to see him on the same position as our guru. Then if he says something different, which contradicts what our guru says, then he must be wrong. Because if he's right, my guru is wrong, and my guru can't be wrong, so he must be wrong. Therefore we have these guru wars in ISKCON sometimes, guru parties. So, for the Siddhanta is that nobody can, you're not allowed to question this. It's not for us to question what your, that league of devotees, that generation of devotees, that's between them. So the etiquette is, I have my guru, I have my instruction, and you follow that. The rules are to be followed, not to judge others by. So his guru is giving him instruction, your guru is giving you, that you follow. And they may be different. But if you both follow, then you're both right, although the instruction may be different or seemingly contradictory. So you don't question that one is right and one is wrong. That's a trick of Maya to trip us up, keep us in the material. So all these things will be explained, that even the best of persons can't understand the great devotees or great transcendentalists of the Lord, how they behave. It's very mysterious. And all will be revealed in the upcoming chapters. Bhagavatam ki jai. Gopal ki jai. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions?
Thank you, Prabhu, for a wonderful class. Two questions, if I may. Since you just threw out the etiquette of you don't get involved in guru, what if your guru says his god brothers are wrong? If your guru says his god brothers are wrong, are you offensive to?
Same thing. That's their world. That's their leela. I know my guru.
Can we accept what he says? But you're saying we shouldn't repeat what he says, or
you shouldn't trying to put your consciousness in that level of guru vaga. We're all subordinate. I'm subordinate to guru. I'm subordinate to the guru vaga. If guru says don't take instruction from this one, then you won't do it. Obviously, if a guru tells you don't take instruction from this, but then obviously you're not going to do it. Why? That you don't get into that. You don't get into that. In the society, in an institution, it has its own built-in problems. Because normally, you don't institute spiritual life. But for the sake of spreading the movement in a dynamic way, quickly, then the institution is very good. So therefore, you run into some kind of different problem. It's not you and your guru and your particular. It's a whole institution. Right? You're taking instruction from others, like temple presidents, temple commanders, and whatever it is, GBC, whatever. We have a hierarchy to disseminate the orders of the Param Guru, the founder Acharya, and everything should be in line with that. So as long as it's within in line, you're going to get all these different flavors, how it comes through, because everyone's a different personality. Anyway, we have our connection, and that's what we're chased to that. And what else goes on, that's not really, that may be above our heads. Otherwise, we could be up for.
Thank you.
Vaishnava Parat.
Second question, you did differentiate between Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma a little bit later after you were making the comment that these two personalities, Lord Shiva and Brahma, are guna avatars. So they don't have to follow the rules and regulations. They're already purified. And then you gave a reason, like when Brahma creates some transgression of the rules, then we, our lesson is not to judge him because he's so far beyond us. He's above us. Same principle. The thought does come to mind, most of the Brahmas, evidently, even though they get the service of Guna Avatar, they have to take birth again in the material world and even in lower species and then get thrown in the cycle. So would we, you see what appears to be a little contradiction. They don't have to follow the rules and regulations because they're already, Guna Avatars are pure, but at least for Lord Brahma.
I can't understand this thing myself properly. When the Brahma's coming in or going up, when he's elevated to a Brahma, that's different. He's coming up to taking the post of Brahma, but when he's directly coming from the Lord, it's beyond me. But anyway, he's got that position. So, and sometimes the Lord takes the position of Lord Brahma. And he acts how he wants to. If he wants to give an example, like even great demigods, even Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, they cannot, you know, it's often mentioned like that. So that may be Krishna's arrangement. So even though it may be, it seems they're affected or they're transgressed, but maybe that's how the Lord wants it to, the Lord's arranged it like that. So we only see our one part. We only see that what's going on, but we don't know the background arrangement of it and the ultimate purpose of it. So obviously the purpose of Lord Shiva, of course he wasn't bewildered by the material energies, but he was bewildered by the Mohini Murti, and he was chasing Mohini Murti, and she just happened to run through all the hermitages and all the where the ashrams, where the sages are. So he's our guru there. We better be really strict. Get really serious. So that's Leela, obviously. Mohini is Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
A small clarification. In this shloka, we have the aspect of Charachara Guru. So this brings about a new dimension. Spiritual master for both moving and non-moving. Could you please throw some light on the spiritual master aspect of the non-moving and things like that? Do they also need a spiritual master? You know, it's something beyond my comprehension. So.
Well, is there some valuable stones are also living entities? They have a jiva there. So that would be an instance of a non-moving living entity. But he's the has the destroyer of the world. He's also the, you can say in that sense, he's the guru of everything, because everything's going to, he's actually controlling everything by in that in his form of destruction, Rudra. But I that's all I can say. Maybe someone else can answer why he's the guru of the. Of who are the non-moving living entities that he's guru of also. Maybe somebody can answer that.
The second part of the question we hear.
Yeah, an answer. Is that an answer? we want a non-moving entity disciple. So this is what we're looking for.
Prabhu, there's a second aspect to this question. In all our Shastra we see Krishnam Vande Jagadgurum. Krishna is the only spiritual master. So where's the aspect of
Krishna is the only spiritual master. No?
Krishnam Vande Jagadgurum, isn't it? He's the only spiritual master for all living entities.
Yeah.
So where's the son of Lord Shiva being the spiritual master?
No, because he's not different from Krishna. Krishna expands as Balaram. So Balaram's the original spiritual master. Krishna's business is enjoying, so he's not actually a spiritual master in that sense. He's just enjoyer. When Krishna's here, he steps to one side, Krishna's still here, and that one's Balaram. The only difference is color. And Balaram is the actual spiritual master. Then he doesn't do any work either, so he expands as Vishnu. Then Vishnu expands as Shiva and Lord Brahma. Right? And they're spiritual masters when there's time for creation. In the spiritual world, there's no need of a spiritual master. But for the creation, then there all is Krishna has expanded as these avatars, Shaktavesh, and different incarnations that come. as they're what they're doing, they're spiritual masters. But they're all saying Krishna, they won't disagree with you that Krishna's actually the Adi. Huh? Himalayan mountains. Non-moving living entity.
Because he's related to Himavan. When you go up into the high Himalayas, you almost see exclusive Shiva worship. It's very hard to find Vishnu worship. So I'm just saying, the Himalayan mountains might be one non-moving living entity who worships Shiva.
Right. They're definitely immovable. Lord Shiva is married to the daughter of the Himalayas.
So the Himalayas are the father-in-law of Lord Shiva.
Maybe some other acharyas are given in the dikki, if someone's, any pundits can...
So you were talking about the position of a spiritual master. Now, in ISKCON we have a kind of a unique situation. The spiritual masters sometimes give up their positions. Now, if you look in the scriptures, then Chakshu Dana Dilo Jai Janme Janme Prabhu Se, that is the etiquette that one spiritual master is supposed to be one spiritual master for many lifetimes, as long as you are in this material world. But then there is another thing of this institute thing. Then when the spiritual master leaves and the disciples are left behind, then you often find this consolation lectures that you shouldn't be so emotional and continue your spiritual life. And but then simultaneously, you know, this consoling lectures is there, and simultaneously we have to follow this absolute standard of that the spiritual master is for many lifetimes. How do you deal with this etiquette? Because scripture demands something. How you deal with your spiritual master, and then in the institute something else is more or less as a consolation or as a dovetail situation. Am I expressing myself properly?
I remember one incident where the GBC told one sannyasi to do something, and he said, "My spiritual master told me to do something else." They said, "No, this is, we want you to do this." He became very upset. I won't tell you the end of the story, but that was one one contradiction. He said, "But Prabhupada told me to do this." But they said, "No, we think it'd be better if you go, you know, do this." So there are obviously some some things there's going to be some overlap there in the institution. Not like in Kali Yuga in general. Just like you can't follow the Vedic, you can't live a simple life in Kali Yuga. The government won't let you, you know. You can't live exactly how you want, you have to. So, some things are just impossible to do, you know. You're damned if you do, damned if you don't, kind of thing. So Kali Yuga is like that. Now, this is in Satya Yuga it's going on, right? The arguments are going on in Satya Yuga, and misunderstandings. What to speak of Kali Yuga?
Are you saying that this principle, spiritual master, is also to be made a concession for in Kali Yuga?
Saying what?
This position of a spiritual master, is it also, what's the word? I can't find the English word for it, but like you give into the situation of Kali Yuga, so therefore you adapt, or you interpret it in another way. Are you saying like that the position of a spiritual master is also changing?
I'm saying it may be very difficult to follow the spiritual master. It may be very difficult to follow the scripture in Kali Yuga.
But the scriptures are meant for Kali Yuga.
Sorry?
Scriptures are meant for Kali Yuga.
Yeah, but it gets so bad that the government won't let you do it. They don't follow the scripture. The Kshatriyas, the administration don't follow scripture. And it's just based mainly on sentiment. The what is right and what is wrong is mainly based on sentiment nowadays. So they don't follow the scripture, and you're not allowed to follow the scripture. The rules change. You're not allowed to perform sati. You're not allowed to have two wives. They're not allowed to kill a criminal. All these things is what you're living with. In Kali Yuga it's so difficult, terribly difficult. Just to live a simple life, peaceful life, is so difficult. So against all odds, but then we gotta remember these are just details of the thing. These are just the details. We have to rise above that so we can also see it in our favor. That it's so bad, this age, you can't follow. You can't even follow. So, therefore, in ISKCON, we follow the principle of Narada Muni, he's our guru. He says, always remember Krishna. Somehow or other, always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. If you can do that, then what does it matter what kind of way you're forced to go in Kali Yuga? If you can remember Krishna in any way, whether you can follow the rules or you are not allowed to follow the rules, what difference does it make? As long as you're actually acting for the pleasure of Krishna, you're remembering Krishna. So you can also take it as an advantage. Not that you give up the rules, you can't follow the rules. People won't let you follow the rules. But what are the rules for? We should understand this. This is what we want to come to. The rules are to purify us. When we're pure, then we can always remember Krishna, because that's what the soul is doing normally. In its uncontaminated state, it's remembering Krishna, how to give Krishna pleasure. So that's what we've got to come to. We've got to remember Krishna in a favorable way and work for him. That's all. Rules or no rules, right or wrong, that's all you have to do. Even in Satya Yuga, we're having so many big problems. Even big battles in Satya Yuga, you know? Over one little, you know, I don't think you behave properly, you know? There's a destroy the sacrifice, Daksha loses his head, so many, you know, Satya loses her body. Boy, a big, big, big thing. Just because it was a breach of etiquette, you know, you're not following what you should be. Look, here's a book and you're not doing that. But unfortunately, it was Lord Shiva who was. So she doesn't have to follow the book. So we shouldn't, we should see that you can't put Krishna consciousness in a box either. Prabhupada said there's no such thing as practicing Krishna consciousness. What are we doing? Either you're Krishna conscious or you're not Krishna conscious. You're remembering Krishna or you're not remembering. You're doing something for Krishna or you're not doing it for Krishna. So what is this practice of Krishna consciousness? So in fact, it's not there, but this is the ideal situation. This practice of Krishna, or sadhana bhakti, we call it practice of Krishna consciousness. This is the most favorable situation to keep ourselves in to remember Krishna. There's a letter from the Skyways, from Nimai Das to all. Compliment to the speaker. There's another one from this, from Kali. Kali from Columbus. Beautiful Kali. Kalindi. Kali. Kali. Kalinda Sundari. Please accept for humble obeisances. So the ghost who is with Lord Shiva, are they going to become devotees? Or why Shiva not make them devotees? He probably doesn't preach to them far regulative principles. he's very merciful to accept their worship. So they're worshipping a Param Vaishnav. He doesn't mind who they are or what they do. You don't hear him telling them to change, give up their habits, you know. Go get a gross body, will you? Or they're... Everyone else is condemning them. Krishna comes and kills Rakshasas and all these other lower species. But Lord Shiva accepts their service. Ocean of mercy. He will accept their service. And by that they'll get purification. So it's like the Vedas or this culture, this Sanatana Dharma or the Shimala, it's meant for human beings. Not others can understand it, the Vedas. So he's taken all those that are not qualified even to have a human birth. But he's so merciful, he is accepting their service. And he is Krishna, he is Vishnu, in one sense. And he is the Vaishnava Nanda, he is the greatest devotee. He's the greatest Vaishnava. So that by their rendering service to him, following him, which they do, not only those, even the Apsaras and the Gandharvas, they follow Lord Shiva, they worship Lord Shiva. He's always accompanied by these people. All kinds of people. Because he's very merciful. Of course, sometimes it backfires. He gives them a benediction, they become proud, and then that's their downfall. But ultimately, that's for their ultimate good anyway. But in any case, just like us, we're performing Vaidhi Sarana Bhakti. But to perform Vaidhi Sarana Bhakti, to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, to take prasadam, it means you've got to associate with devotees. And sometimes we bump into pure devotees. And that is our good fortune. And the prasad is not different from Krishna. And the Bhagavatam is not different from Krishna. And the comments are not different from the acharyas. So this is our good fortune. This Vaidhi Sarana Bhakti is just a mechanical chink, 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 chink that we're going through. But what are we dealing with? We're dealing with transcendental subject matter. We're dealing with Krishna. We're dealing with Krishna's devotees. Because they're absolute also. Krishna's name, Krishna's prasad, Krishna's service, they're all absolute. That is what is doing the trick. That is what is actually purifying us. So same thing, these hobgoblins that are worshipping Lord Shiva, they're not going to chant Hare Krishna and go back to Godhead like that. They're not thinking like that. We're worshipping Lord Shiva and he's supplying all our needs. But because he's accepting their service, they're blessed. They're doing something for a Param Vaishnava. A little service offered to a pure devotee is enough to save you millions of births. Right? Ajnana Sukriti. So that's Lord Shiva's position, to give his mercy like that. Very magnanimous. Vaishnava Nam Yatha Shambhu Ki Jai. Okay, last question.
Excuse me. Prabhu, you said before that we should not judge personalities like Daksha because they are far beyond our reach and our understanding why they do things.
Not understand why?
They are far beyond our understanding
reach.
Why we do things. Why they do things.
Why?
Daksha, he's doing things, but we cannot understand, so we should not judge. That's what you said.
I was talking about Lord Shiva, not Daksha.
Oh, okay.
But even Daksha, he's a son of Brahma, he's highly qualified. But he's whether, you know, the Lord has arranged this, so many instructions are going to come from this episode. The one thing is that he's attached. He's attached to being perfect. Perfect, you know, dharmic person. He's attached to that. So therefore he thinks he's right to criticize anyone who's going against scripture. And he is, in that sense, he's right. So we're going to learn, not we're going to criticize, but we're going to learn from his mistakes. Whether they're his mistakes, whether the Lord has made, whether it's the Lord's leela, whatever it is, the example is there. This is not what to do. And when you're in association of his great elevated souls, this is not the thing to do, unless you want a goat's head. This is not the mentality to have. This is not the behavior to adopt. So the lessons are there for us. The demigods are worshipping Daksha. That's how great he is. Fulgent. If he came in this room, we'd probably fall over. Powerful, fulgent. Tejas. So like that. It's we're gonna learn from it. Even if it's not to behave, we won't take Daksha's mentality. He's a great personality, but we're not gonna take his mentality and criticize Lord Shiva.
I just got to make the comment at the very end of the story, after everything, after the insult of Lord Shiva and the destruction of the sacrificial fire and everything and the insults and the pride of Daksha and the burning of Sati, Lord Vishnu does appear in the sacrificial arena. So Daksha sees Lord Vishnu face to face.
Face to face. Great.
He sees God face to face at the end of it all.
Right.
So, I don't know, I haven't seen God face to face yet. So, I mean, except in the deity form.
So that's how great he is. Lord Vishnu speaks to him. Here's another letter. Oh, it's not really concerning the class. I am now painting a deity of Lord Shiva for the temple in Vancouver, and I was wondering what would be the exact color to put for Lord Shiva. Oh. I know he is covered with ashes, but what color should he be when he has Ganesh on his knee and sitting with Parvati? When he washes the ashes off, what color should Shiva be? Some say whitish, and others, Bhagavatam says gold, golden color, goldish. When he appeared before the Pachetas, he was golden. He'd come out of that lake, so no ashes. He was golden color. But he has a blue throat, because of the poison that he drank, there was a blue, left a blue line, so he's known by that name. Mahadev, Yatha Shambhu, Vaishnava Nam Yatha Shambhu, Lord Shiva Ki Jai, Pachapati Daksa Ki Jai, Mahavishnu Ki Jai, Shrima Bhagavatama Ki Jai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Bhaktavinda Ki Jai, Thay Gopramanandi, Hari Hari.